who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the day that we've had today. It's been a great blessing to be together with God's people and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. We've enjoyed the good congregational singing, the individuals that have sang for us today. It's all been a blessing. Great Sunday school hour this morning. Good congregational singing and hymns. We thank you for that. And Lord, as we look into your word again this afternoon, I pray that you will help us and use us, Lord, to say the things that are pleasing to you, that would be acceptable in your sight. And Lord, help us to refrain from saying anything that would not be correct or pleasing to you, we ask. And thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talked about God's creation. We talked about God's power, or we were talking about God's power this morning. I'll just mention a couple of things concerning God's power. Some additional things I should say about God's power. Thank you, brother. God has power over the water. And we talked about this morning about his grandeur, how wonderful he is, how powerful he is to hold the water in his hand. But he also has the ability to control the water. And there are several cases in the Bible we could make mention of. In Exodus, when the children of Israel came to the crossing of the Red Sea, the Lord had the power to cause the water to part hither and thither, it says, and the children of Israel walked across on dry land. That speaks of God's control over creation. Not only did he have the ability to part the Red Sea, he also had the ability to dry the mud up so the children of Israel could walk across on dry ground. And so we see not only his ability to measure the water in the hollow of his hand, but also his power to control it. In Joshua, the children of Israel came to the Jordan River, and the Lord caused that river to stand up as a heap. And the river that time of year was overflowing all of its banks, and God had the control, the power to cause it to stand in a heap. And the children of Israel crossed over into Jericho. We're told in several places in the Bible that God has set boundaries for the seas. You go to the ocean and you see how large that vast body of water is, and yet it only comes so far, and then high tide comes in and it comes a little farther. But God has set boundaries, and even though that is an extremely massive amount of water, it doesn't cross the boundaries that God has set for him. Numerous times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus would be in a boat on a sea, and there would be a raging wave, and he had the ability to step out on the bow of the ship and speak to the sea, and it ceased its raging and was calm. And so God has power over the water. Now come to Psalm 138, if you will. I like this. We are familiar with his power over the water. He also has power over the wind. We know that, but I want to read something I think is interesting here in the Bible about God's power over the wind. Now, in Psalm 48, which you're not going to read, it talks about God breaking the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. But look at something interesting here in Psalm 35 about the wind. The Bible says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleaseth, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain." Now look, notice this phrase. "He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries." And so the psalmist tells us something here that I think is really interesting, and that is that the Lord has wind in His treasure house. Now, if you think about a treasure, the definition of treasure is anything or person that is greatly valued or highly prized. And so it appears to us here from this verse of Scripture, that wind is a treasure for God. Now, we certainly understand that wind can be used as both a blessing and a curse. I know if it's a really hot day and you're out working in the sun and sweating and God allows a gentle breeze to begin to blow, it's very refreshing. Also know that in the springtime, the Lord uses the wind as a means of pollination. During the winter, you have the deadness of the wintertime. Then the sun begins to shine again. The rain begins to fall and the winds begin to blow. And God uses that wind to pollinate His creation and it comes back to life. But then there's also times when there are great storms of wind, tornadoes, cyclones, all kind of severe storms that involve wind, hurricanes, and God uses that same wind that is a blessing as a curse or a danger or a devastation. And so the Bible says that He has those wind, bringing that wind out of His treasuries. Now, come to Psalm 148. You're in 135. Just come over just a little bit to Psalm 148. The Bible says in Psalm 148, look at verse number 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word. And so I mentioned earlier this morning about God having the control over the earth and how the earth was subject unto Him. And so we see here that even the wind is faithful to fulfill God's command, or faithful to fulfill God's word by praising Him and obeying His command. Come to Proverbs 30. We see God's power over the seas, the water. We see God's power over the wind. Let's read one more passage about that wind and we'll move on. Look at verse number 4, Proverbs 30. The Bible says, "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in His fist, and hath bound the waters in a garment?" So we talked a little bit about God's hand this morning, how it could hold the water in the palm of His hand, how that He could measure the heavens with a span. And then the Bible tells us here in Proverbs that He hath gathered the wind in His fist. And so God's hands, man, what a great study in the Bible on the hands of God. And so He is able to hold that wind in the palm of His hand. So we see His power over the sea, over the water. We see His power over the wind. Come to Psalm 65. He also has power over the storm. I got to move on. There's a lot of stuff here. Power over the storm. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 65. Verse number 6 says, "Which by His strength set us fast the mountains, being girded with power." Verse 7 says, "Which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people." So not only is God able to control the storms of the sea and the storms upon the earth and the great storms of mass destruction, but He's also able to calm the storm in our life. The Bible said in the tumult of the people. Tumult means violent and noisy commotion or disturbance of a crowd or a mob, or uproar. So I'm glad that the Lord is able to control the tumult of the people. And so a God with this kind of ability and this kind of power, I'm certain that He is well able to take care of these small uprisings and storms that I have in my life. I'm glad the Lord, we can trust the Lord to take care of those things. Amen. Now, He has power over the storm. He also has power over the elements. Come to Genesis chapter 7. Let's see. Let's look at Genesis 7. Then we'll look at Job 37 and we'll move on. There's several passages, but just look at Genesis 7. God has power over the elements. In Genesis chapter 7, the Bible says in verse number 4, For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And so God has the ability to cause it to rain. He has the ability to stop the rain. We've seen that before in the Bible as well. He has the ability to control the amount of rain, the length or the amount of time as far as the accumulation, and also the amount of time as far as the duration. God is able to control all of those things concerning the rain. What a blessing. Now, come to Job 37. We'll move on from God's power. I want to show you one thing here. And I've read this verse numerous of times. You guys are be familiar with it when you hear it. But I want to read it again. I like it. It's one of my favorite things to read. Look at Job 37. Job 37, verse number 5, it says, God thundereth marvelously with His voice. Now, we're not going to do that in the study, but some of those you like to study the Bible and study different things. You should look through the Bible and look at all the times that the Lord uses thunder and see how that God uses thunder in the Bible. It's a great study. And so, but the Bible says here that God thundereth marvelously with His voice. Great things doeth He which we cannot comprehend. For He saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of His strength. So in this section here of us beholding our God, it is clear that God has complete power over all of His creation. Not only has He created it, He is in charge of it. He is in power of it. He is maintaining it. And He has given us, whether we realize it or not, or even whether we like it or not, exactly what is right and just and good. And I praise the Lord for that. Amen. And so this should bring us comfort and strength to our weary soul, knowing that our God is all powerful. Now, come back to our verse, Isaiah 40, verse number 12. So we talked about God's creation. We talked about God's power. Now, let's talk about God's greatness for just a moment. And all of these are actually, obviously, intertwined. You got to be a great God, an all-powerful God, to be a creator to begin with. But look, we'll read the verse again. It says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Now, this entire verse reflects the greatness of God. He comprehends the measure of the dust of the earth. I was thinking about sometimes I help out in the kitchen, do a little bit of cooking, and I'm constantly using a measuring cup or different little measuring things that my wife has to measure different things. And so, in thinking about that, God has the ability, God has a measuring cup to measure the dust of the earth. There's no way for you and I to even comprehend such an amazing task. Now, you wonder why I sometimes, now another interesting study, I counted all of these while studying these sermons. I mentioned thunder earlier. You ought to study dust in the Bible. I think you'd be amazed at how many times it appears in the Bible and all the different things that are mentioned surrounding dust in the Bible. But one of the most interesting things is that God made the gem of His creation from the dust of the earth. That is that God used that to make you and I, to make mankind. And so we see here that we see the vastness of creation in the measuring the water in the hollow of His hand and spanning the heavens or hanging out the curtains of heaven with a span. And yet also He can measure the tiniest things of the earth. I don't even know what the Bible talks about a grain of sand. I don't know what you'd call a speck of dirt, a breeze of dust. I don't know. It's just a nothing. And yet God is able to measure that. And so then we see the power and wisdom of His creation as mentioned in this last phrase. It says He comprehended the dust of the earth of a measure. And then it says that He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. So it seems like God has this a scale, obviously, and He has the mountains in a scale, and He has the hills in a scale, and God places those mountains and those hills in that scale, and God is balancing out the rotation and the balance of the earth with these mountains and these hills, He's a great God. He's able to maintain all of that. What a wonderful God and a great Savior. These truths are just too grand for our puny minds to comprehend, how that God can measure the dust of the earth and how that God can balance the scales of the hills and the mountain and measure the water in the hollow of His hand and create the greatness of the vast universe in a span. But He's a great God, amen. And so we behold our God. I think He's well able to take care of us. Now, I'll give you some reasons. I'm not going to go through the verses. I should probably because they are wonderful passages of Scripture to read, but I'll try to. I want to get through the remaining verses in this chapter, and so I can't do that. So I'll just give you a list of reasons. There's many other passages in the Bible that we could use to show to you how great God is. The first thing that we could say that is that He is great because there is none like Him. Our God is a great God because there is none like Him. There's numerous places in the Bible. In Psalm 86, it talks about, "For Thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone." The Bible says in Psalm 95, in verse number 3, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." And the Bible says in Psalm 99, "The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name." But the Bible says in Psalm 104, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great." And that passage of Scripture lists many reasons why God is very great. I like this in Psalm 135, in verse number 5, it says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." The Bible says in Psalm 145, in verse number 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." That's a great passage in Psalm 145, talking about the greatness of God. Verse number 6 says that, "I will declare Thy greatness." Verse number 7 says, "They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness." Verse number 8 says, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." Verse number 9 says, "The Lord is good to all." So God is great. One of the reasons that He's great is there's none like Him, amen. Now, the second reason that He's great is because of His loving kindness. I tell you what makes God great is that He loves being kind to those of us who do not deserve His kindness. And He loves being kind to us. So He's great because of His loving kindness. Number 3, He's great because His right hand is full of righteousness. Our God is a righteous God. He is great because of His judgments. We see also in Psalm 48. So we see God's creation, God's power, God's greatness. Now, come back to Isaiah 40, and we'll take a briefer look at the remainder of these verses. The Bible says in verse number 13, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him?" And so we see the wisdom of God. Now, all these three verses, verses 12, 13, and 14, they're all a series of questions that have rhetorical answers. We know there's no one but God that could fill all of those things in verse number 12. And we know that no one can direct God, verse 13. We know that no one can give God counsel or instruct Him in verse number 14. But so the Spirit of the Lord didn't have to, nor did He need direction or counsel from any man or angel, amen. He doesn't need man's help. What a blessing it is that God allows you and I to have any part in ministry or anything at all for the Lord. He could have easily, and by the way, He could have done a much better job of it. But He has so willingly allowed you and I to have a part. That's God's wisdom. The Bible says this in Romans 11, verse 33, says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." And so we see the wisdom of God. Now, there's a lot of things we could say in that as well. I'll just say this from Romans 16:27. It says, "To God only wise be glory for Jesus through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Our God is the only wise God. Now, so we see His wisdom, verse 13. Verse 14, we see God's knowledge. Verse 14 says, "With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding?" Again, the obvious answer is no one. And so the question is asked in verse 14, with whom took he counsel? The Bible says this in Romans 11 and verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? I promise you, the Lord doesn't need my opinion. A counselor is someone who gives counsel, or counsel itself, the definition of that, is advice, opinion, or instruction. It's consolation. Consolation is an interchange of opinions. And so, who with whom took he counsel? The Lord doesn't need my opinion. And I promise you, the Lord does not need your opinion either. In fact, He's not even interested in our opinions. They don't phase or affect Him one way or the other, amen. He's not taking counsel from any man. And so, from with whom took he counsel? Verse 14, and again, and who instructed him? So the one that is all-powerful and all-knowing and the Creator and has all of this ability and everything in control, why would he need instruction from mortal man? He doesn't need that at all, or from any other created being. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now, I understand there's a lot of folks pretending to be giving God instruction, but I promise you, God's not taking their instruction, nor does He need it. Amen. And so, what a blessing. Now, the end of verse 14, it says, and taught him knowledge. Who can teach God knowledge? The little epistle of 1 John, verse number 3, or chapter 3 and verse 20, says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. He's an all-knowing God. Who is going to teach God knowledge? We're showing to him the way of understanding. The Bible says in Psalms 147 and verse number 5, that great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And that word infinite means without limits. It's unbounded, having neither beginning nor end of existence. And so God doesn't need our understanding. No one is teaching him in the way of understanding. And so what a blessing that our God has all knowledge. Now, in the last three verses, the first three verses of this section of six verses, the first three are questions. The second set of these verses are just some statements being made. But I like this, how that it goes from verse number 12, talking about, except for the dust, large things of the earth. Then it goes to talking about man being so small as far as his wisdom and knowledge, as trying to direct, instruct, teach, or counsel the Lord. And there's no way man can do that. And then it moves to verse 15 to talking about the nations. And we see how that the prophet turns his attention from the earth to the people and begins to talk about these nations. He says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Now, these isles are particularly the coast, and so he considers those a very little thing. And these nations are as a drop of a bucket. Now, mankind often thinks of himself as being something worthy of appreciation, or something worthy of admiration, or something worthy of praise from his peers. And the Lord goes beyond that and says that even nations are as a drop of a bucket. I think of that when I think about it. I think about filling a bucket with water, and maybe you begin to move that bucket or something, or some maybe goes over the side and it runs down the side and a drop drips off of the bottom of that bucket. The Lord is saying that nations, not just individuals, not just people, there are nations including our own that is referred to by others, and even probably of ourselves, that we are a superpower. Well, the nations that are superpowers are dropping a bucket to God. And so they're as, we'll go on to see here in just a few moments, that they're as nothing. And it gets even worse than that. They're counted as less than nothing. And so there's all of this concern and all of our attention and all about all of these nations and all these nations that agree and all these nations that disagree and all of this conflict and all this world. And the Lord says, hey, take your mind off of that and put your mind on your God, because to God, all of those nations are no more than a drop of a bucket. Why are we worried about this superpower and that superpower and this taking place and that taking place? Look to your God. He has all the water. He spanned the heavens. He holds the dust in His measuring cups. He balances the earth with the hills and the mountains. Your nation ain't nothing to God. He takes them up and He sets them down. Amen. Now, look at, just in case you didn't get that first metaphor, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. So, in case you didn't get it the first time, the Lord gives us another analogy. And He talks about dust again. Second time that He's talked about dust in this passage. And He's talking about, you used to have a scale. You would have it would be a balance thing. And you would try to balance that scale. You put weight on one side, a product on the other side. And you try to balance that scale. The Lord says, in my eyes, nations are as dust on that scale. Meaning that the dust is so insufficient. There's no need to wipe that dust off of that scale before you place the merchandise and the weight on there, because the dust is so minute, it is not going to alter or change the balance. God said, you have a high opinion of yourself as a nation, but in reality, you're just like the dust on a balance. You can wipe it off or you can leave it on there. It's not going to change the scale at all. It's pretty insignificant. And so it was counted as the dust of a balance. Now, notice to look at verse 17. I've already mentioned it. I want to mention it again. Look at verse 17. He said, all nations before Him are as nothing. That's okay. We're talking about the nations. They're as a drop of a bucket. They're as a dust on a balance. And then it says here, before Him they are as nothing. We might appear a superpower before our peers. We may appear to be a superpower as a nation before other nations. But before God, we're nothing. You know what that means? Anytime the Lord wants to be finished with the United States of America, and that's the size of it. Anytime the Lord decides that He is done with us or any other nation, and that's it. Now, not only does it say all nations are before Him as nothing, look, it gets worse. And are counted to Him less than nothing. I don't know how you can count less than nothing. I know when I was in math class in high school, we had these negative numbers and sometimes negative letters too, when they got real crazy about it. And so you had all of these minuses. God said, let me tell you about the nations. I have a real high opinion of them. They're like a drop of a bucket. They're like dust on a balance. They're nothing. They're less than nothing. And just to add insult to injury, He said they're less than nothing. And less than that, they're vanity. Vanity is emptiness. Want of substance. There is nothing in the nations to satisfy God. And so from this passage and beholding the majesty and the power of God and the grandeur of God, I think there's something. I skipped verse 16. I did that on purpose. I think there is something from these last two verses that we can get just a tiny bit of practical application and practical preaching that's a blessing. And so look what the Bible says in verse 16. It says, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. So if you and I, and we're not, thank the Lord for that. If you and I were trying to appease God, or if we were trying to please God by a sufficient sacrifice or burnt offering, the Bible tells us that we could go to Lebanon, and in that vast mountain range of Lebanon, and all those the great forests of Lebanon, as the Bible often talks about the cedars of Lebanon. If we were trying to appease God with a sacrifice, we could go there and we could harvest that entire mountainside of that great harvest of those cedars of Lebanon. And we could cut all of those up into firewood to have a fire for a burnt offering. And we could slay all of the beasts. That's what it says. All the beasts thereof in Lebanon, and sacrifice all of those beasts on that cedar fire from Lebanon. And God said, I would not be impressed. I would not be impressed. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. But don't be discouraged. I know a sacrifice that pleased him well. Come to Hebrews chapter 10. The trees and the beasts of Lebanon are not enough, but Jesus is. Hebrews 10, look at verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of a book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. Verse 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we don't have, but if we did have the ability to offer all of that in great sacrifice to God that is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 10 or chapter 40 and verse number 16, it would not please God. And yet the body that was created for the Son of God to take up residence in, when that was offered for sacrifice to God, God was satisfied with the offering of His Son. Look what the Bible says. I'll read one more passage, Ephesians chapter 5. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and who hath given himself to us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. So all the sacrifices in the world are not acceptable to please God, but His Son giving His life for our sin is a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to Him. What a blessing. Now, come back to Isaiah 40 just one more time. So we see a sacrifice that is acceptable is the Lord Himself. And look at verse 17. It says, all nations before Him are as nothing, and they're counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. So it's very clear from Scripture that the nations are not impressive to God. He counts them as nothing, less than nothing, and vanity. So you know what we learn from that? We learn from that our soul is more valuable than all the world. Let me show you in the Bible. Look what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. Come to Mark chapter 8. Our soul is more valuable than all the world combined. Jesus made this statement in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, in verse number 36, Jesus said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So Jesus said, if there were to be one man that had the ability to gain the whole world, if he gained the whole world and lost his soul, he'd be a great loser. And so, though none of those nations please God or amount to much before God, he cared enough for you and I that he sent his Son. He gave his very best. He gave his Son, and his Son gave his life so that you and I could be born again. What a blessing. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 3 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And so though he counted the nations as less than nothing, I am thankful that he gave his Son for you and I, and his Son gave himself in sacrifice so that we could have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it teaches us? Behold your God. There is nothing more valuable than the souls of men. May God help us to be saved if you're not. And if you are, share that with someone else so that they too might know Jesus as their Savior. Amen. Father, thank you for the Bible, an opportunity to share truth from your word this afternoon. We love you. Thank you in Jesus' name.